Okay. Okay, I hope it's working. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Okay, Pastor says almost. Okay, good. Well, good morning, church. It is another privilege we have to open the Word of God this morning. We'll be opening our Bibles to in the book of Luke, chapter 2 this morning, that we might look at the Word of God together. We'll be looking at Luke 2, verse 15 to verse 21. Actually, it's supposed to be verse 24. 15 to 24, but I think I will be going from verse 15 to 21, God willing, this morning. Okay, let us read the passage we have at hand this morning. Well, this passage in Luke chapter 1, if you look at the whole chapter, it speaks about the birth of Christ. And I'll put it that way. I would say it's a chapter about the incarnation of the Son of God. And I'll start reading in verse 15, although we'll go back a little bit, starting from verse 8, to have a little recap of what we had last week with Brother James. Let me read. So it was, verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, in the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And they offer sacrifices according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and 2 young pigeons. Okay, so this is the text we have this morning. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come this morning before you in Jesus' name. Father, help us. As we look at this text, Father, help us this morning that we can proclaim Christ, that he might be glorified. And it's by your grace that we have come to know the Savior. And it's again by your grace that we can this morning proclaim him and exalt his name, the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You can help us, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we look at this passage this morning, the birth of our Christ, the birth of the Savior. And the title of our sermon this morning is His Name is Jesus, God our Savior. You know, when we look, before we start in verse 15, we look in verse 8, as we saw with Brother James last week. Starting from verse 8, we see a great announcement made by the angel, the Lord. A great announcement. As they came and they spoke to the shepherds in the field and told them about the birth of the Savior. We read in verse 8, now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flock, over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I bring you good news." You know, this is a great announcement. The announcement in verse 11, we see, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the message they brought. Now, this message was given, this announcement was given to the shepherds first. Not to kings, not to emperors, not to the high people in the government. It was given to the lowly, to those who were of lowly estate in the society, those who were neglected in the society, like James was telling us recently in our previous sermon. We know also, according to tradition, shepherds were not even allowed to testify in courts because people thought they were not educated enough, they were not trustworthy, and they were of low esteem. So we see God chose to bring the message, the good news of the birth of his son, and angels in their glory brought the message, this announcement to shepherds. As written in Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to lead the broken, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." So the Lord brought the message to the lowly, to the poor, to the lonely ones. And you know, one strange thing we remember, the Lord also calls some of us shepherds nowadays. He calls some of us shepherds. And all of us, he calls sheep. See, so we still are the people of a lowly estate, people of a lowly category still. The Lord keeps us humble, calling us all sheep and some of us shepherds. Okay, and he does that on purpose. And he calls himself the great shepherd. The great, and he did that on purpose. Okay, so the Lord brought this message not to the great ones, but to the shepherds, to the lowly ones. And as we also see in 1 Corinthians 1, 26-29, it says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." So this is his purpose. That's what he does. He calls us brethren, and he uses the base things, the things that are nothing, to shame those who think they are, to shame those who think they're wise. That's what he did. He did that on purpose. Okay, so God proclaimed his message. As the angel showed up to the shepherds, the message, the announcement was made by the angels, and the shepherds were afraid. We see a great fear that fell upon the shepherd. But this great fear, this appearance of fearfulness, was also removed by a cheerful utterance. What was that? And we'll look at verse 9, it says there, verse 10, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid,' because they were extremely afraid. 'For behold, I bring to you good tidings of good joy, which will be to all people.'" What's this great news? "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior." So this is the good news that removed their fear. A cheerful utterance, great joy came to their hearts as they knew today is born to you a Savior. Then no more fear, and which is great. So this is a revelation. I'm sure the shepherds were not expecting this visitation. They weren't expecting angels to show up. That's why they were afraid. But still, after this greatness was given to them, I'm sure their hearts were overwhelmed by what they've heard, which is verse 11, "A Savior is born." A Savior is born. Verse 11, "For there is born to you in the city of David a Savior." A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And verse 12, he says, And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And you see, this is a humble setting. In a manger, a baby lying down, this baby who is Christ the Lord in a manger. Humble setting. And there's nothing extravagant, nothing great, nothing grandiose, like it says in French, nothing big is happening, but lowly and humble. And also we see these angels, the angel who came in, the heavenly host who came also to worship in verse 13. They also were stooped down. They came down because usually angels worship in heaven. They're in the presence of the Lord saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, for the whole earth is filled with his glory. That's where the angels worship. We don't see angels worship on earth or showing up on earth and worship and make these kind of appearances or fearful appearances. No, but they stooped down. They too were humbled to worship on earth, to glorify who? To glorify God for the birth of the Savior, to glorify God. And also this implies to glorify the baby that is in the manger, this baby that was just born. That's what the angels were doing. Hebrews 5-7. To which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God never said that. But when he again brings his firstborn in the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So the angels are worshiping the firstborn of the kingdom of God, the heir of all creation. They're worshiping him there in the manger. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angel spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. So they're worshiping the Christ who's just born. They're worshiping God also for his sovereign good pleasure that he has shown to men, because he has brought peace on earth by the birth of the Savior. So they're worshiping his sovereign good pleasure, this character of God, which is worthy of our worship. Ephesians 1:9-10 says, God, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in all. And so he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him, in Christ. He says, according to his good pleasure. So that's what the angel is saying. According to God's good pleasure, according to his sovereign good will shown to men, they're worshiping him. Okay, they're worshiping him. So now we'll see in our passage in verse 15 to verse 20. You know, after the angelic revelation, after the angelic visitation, this great revelation given to the shepherds, you know, we see an illustration of evangelism here. And we cannot go past that. That's what it is. It's an illustration where we see step by step as the shepherds who received, who heard the message, the revelation of the gospel, of this great news, as they go step by step to seeing it, to believing it, and to proclaim it. Let's go to verse 15. So it was when the angels had gone away, when they had gone away from them, from the shepherds into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they said, let's go see this thing. This is a specific word here. It's the word rhema. It's like, let's go see this word that's been given to us, this reality, this real word, this true word, in other sense, that's been given to us. And we also see that that's like there's a sense of rush here. They could not wait. They wanted to go see this word, this reality, this thing that has come to pass. They wanted to go witness this thing. They wanted to go see. Romans 10, 14, 15. Now, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So the angels came the angel of the Lord came and proclaimed and preached shortly the birth of the Son of God. They did the work of a preacher. They proclaimed the message, and the shepherds believed to the point where they were with haste leaving the field and go witness this thing that had come to pass. They want to see. They pursue the person of the message. They want to know and see for themselves, because in their hearts they were amazed and they believed. They went to seek the Lord. Jeremiah 29:13, and you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. So they searched the Lord, and we read also in verse 16, and they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. With haste, they found the Savior. So this is the setting. They heard the revelation, the gospel message. They believe the revelation given to them, and they pursue the person of the message, and they witness the message. They saw him now with their own eyes. In verse 16, they saw Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. They saw him, they witnessed, they have seen him. It's a great illustration for evangelism. After you've heard and you believe and you have met the Savior, you pursue the Savior after you believe in him and you found him. Now you get to know him for yourself. And number four, after these three steps, the fourth thing is 17. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. They made it known widely. They told people about him. They didn't keep it for themselves. This is it. When you've come to know the Lord, you've seen him, you've got to know him for yourself, you will proclaim the message. The message that amazed you at first. If you have the amazement and you have seen the person, now you've come to believe that this is true, you will proclaim the message. Amen? You will tell people about him. Your mouth will not stay shut. You will not stay still. There will be this rush in you to tell people, this is what just happened to me. This is what the angel came to me. The heavenly host came down. I saw them. I heard the message. I believed, and I came and I saw it for myself exactly the way they told me. And that person you're telling it to, they will be filled with amazement because it's an amazing message. That's what's happening to the shepherds here and to everyone they met. It's what's happening. Okay. Psalm 105. Verse 1-3, oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord, Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaim peace. Who brings glad tidings of good news, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This is what the shepherds are now doing. The shepherds who were amazed at the good news that was given to them, the good news, the good tidings, the glad tidings of good things. Now they are the ones proclaiming it to others. They're passing it on to others. Did you see that? They're passing it on. Let's look at verse 18. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They did a great work. They were amazed. They passed the message on, and people were amazed. People were amazed. And I'm going to say that, you know, talking about amazement after you hear or you see Christ, the gospel message, you know, that's one thing. Mostly in this Christmas season, as we celebrate the birth of Christ, we don't see a lot of amazement, like people being passionate about the message, about Christ, or even about the incarnation of the Son of God. You understand? It's either we don't push the message the way we should, or something's wrong. Because when you hear, when you know, when you heard the message of Christ, there should be amazement. There should be a passion. There should be a devotion. There should be a get up and going. There should be a joy to proclaim in your heart. And amazement is not all. Amazement is one, but it must be followed by belief, believing, trusting, believing in the Lord. When you believe, that's when you proclaim. That's when you speak about him, because your heart has come to know and believe that he is the Lord, the Son of God who was born. That's what happened to the shepherds. That's what happened. And everybody were marveled. All who heard it were marveled at the message. And I called it wonderment. Wonderment. They wondered. All who heard it in verse 18. And he's also in verse 19, even Mary. Now, it doesn't say Mary is amazed, but yes, she is amazed. Because listen, understand, the shepherds get to meet Mary and Joseph for the first time. And to explain, the angel of the Lord just showed up to us in the field, and the heavenly host came in the worship, and this is what they told us. We were so shocked, and we were so amazed, and it was burning in our hearts to the point where we left the sheep, we came here, and we have found you exactly the way they said, the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger, exactly the way it was told unto us. What do you think happened to Mary and Joseph? Really, it was told to you, and you found us. Yeah. And they too are sharing with the shepherds. This is what happened. This is who we are. This is the way it happened. The way he was announced at birth when Mary got pregnant. And this is what happened. The angel showed up to Mary too. And same thing, sharing the amazement, you know, with each other. So Mary says in verse 19, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Ponder means meditate. Muse upon these things. She's thinking about it. She's cherishing these things in her heart. She is. She's cherishing these things in her heart because she can't believe that this is happening. She's meditating upon it. Psalm 77, 11, 12. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. She's meditating upon it. She's remembering. And it's not only now. It's not only now. You see, if you look back in Luke chapter 1 and Mary's Magnificat, Luke chapter 1, verse 46, you can just turn a page back and you'll find that. Verse 46 to 55, Mary said, that's when Mary and Elizabeth visited Mary and then she was pregnant. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary is glorifying God, and she's proclaiming the holiness of God. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. See, Mary is declaring things in the Psalms in the Old Testament. She knew the Lord from old. She knew the Lord from the book, from the law of Moses, in the Psalms, in the Proverbs. 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. That's Mary's words. So she was also amazed at first. And all these things she's amazed about, she's pondering them in her heart. Why? Because the child is a child of wonderment. It's all about the child, the Son of God. He's a child of amazement. You look chapter 2. That was in verse 19. Mary's pondering. 18, they were amazed. They were all marveled. Now, look in verse 33 in the same chapter. Verse 33. It says, in verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Okay? Now you go to verse 47 and 48. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. That was when Mary and Joseph left Jesus behind when he was 12, and they went back to Jerusalem and found him in the temple teaching the teachers of the law. And they were all amazed, see? And they were amazed at his understanding and answers, a child, 12 years old. So when they saw him, they were amazed, verse 48. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And you go to chapter 4 of the same book of Luke, Luke 4:22. You see, it says also that so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" They didn't recognize him. "Are you sure this is Joseph's son?" They were amazed at the gracious words which were proceeded out of his mouth. He's a child of amazement. He is. So we see Mary and the shepherds, they were wondering. They were amazed. And they were pondering these things. They were proclaiming these things, the shepherds. So they go from wonder to from wonderment to worship, like from being amazed to worshiping, glorifying Mary also. And I even believe as Mary was meditating upon these things in her heart, that is worship, guys. That is worship. Because worship, as we know very well, worship is not just singing. Worship is, as David says, he says, "In the watches of the night, I meditate upon you." Like meditating upon the Lord, thinking, pondering, musing upon the works of the Lord, upon the person of the Lord, upon the gospel, the good news in your heart, because you are amazed by it, because you enjoy it, because you know it to be true. That's worship. Yeah, that's worship. So they go from wonderment to pondering, in the case of Mary, which is worship. Okay? And the shepherds, too. Now, you remember shepherds in verse 10? The angel of the Lord said to them, "Do not be afraid, because we bring you good tidings of great joy." Relax. Now, we see the shepherds went from being afraid to being amazed, now to worship. Verse 20. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them, exactly the way it was. They're worshiping now. See the transformation? It's a transformation. The lowly shepherds are now worshiping God, praising God on the way back. And as they proclaim on the way, telling people, they are worshiping. So the revelation was heard, it was believed and pursued. It was witnessed, seen by a shepherd. And they too became witnesses, proclaiming the message which they believed, seen, and heard. And all of it led to worship. Again, like I said, because the child himself is a child of wonderment, of amazement, gloriously announced, worshiped at birth, a child of no beauty, no wealthy appearance, that we should desire, that we should be, you know, amazed at his, you know, kingly birth. There was no such thing, but lowly, humble birth, despised and rejected by men. There was no place for him in the inn. There was no place for him in the inn for Mary to give birth to him. Rejected and despised, as it says in Isaiah 53, verse 2. No attraction, nothing attractive or spectacular about him, yet filled with wonder and glory and majesty and worthy of all worship, even as a babe in the manger. Even as a babe in the manger. Even as a babe. You know why? Not because he was simply a baby, a beautiful baby, but because this baby is the Savior, the Christ. Luke 2:11. This is who he is. That's his identity. Isaiah 9:6-7. What does it say? "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called" what? "Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Really? So is that something eternal you're talking about here? Also, so let's finish the portion we started to read in Hebrews 1. Now we go to verse 8-9. But to the Son, God says, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. God, your God. So this is God speaking to God. And the first couple of words says, but to the Son, he says, to the Son, this Son, the Son of God, God says to God. Did you see that? So that's his identity. So let's go for more. He's not only declared to be God as in Isaiah 9, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, but read also in Colossians 1, 15 to 16. What does he say? He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. When he says firstborn, as we see in verse 24, he was the first one to open Mary's womb as Mary's firstborn. That's not what that means here. In Colossians 1, the firstborn over all creation. No, if it would be the firstborn in creation, Adam would be the firstborn in creation because Adam was made created first, right? But no, the firstborn, the heir of all creation in rank, the firstborn of the kingdom, of the throne. You know, you heard that before, right? Is the firstborn, the one to whom belong all things. That's what firstborn is talking about. Is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. For him. Okay, Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. The son is born right now. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God with us. God with us. More proof of his identity. John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. In the same chapter of John 1, we go down to verse 14. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Beloved, behold the divine incarnation right there. Behold the divine incarnation. God has come to be one of us. What I'm trying to say, this baby is God. A few years later, this toddler walking around is God with us. The incarnation of the second person of the Trinity. There it is. I always say that I think the greatest miracle ever made by the hands of God is the incarnation of the Son of God. I always say that because you think about the incarnation, it blows your mind. You cannot understand that. And it humbles you because God has come to be one of us, except he knew no sin. One of us within all weakness like I am. That is magnificent. And by the way, this is what Christmas is about. You know, you take advantage of all of the season, you see people celebrating. This is what it is about. Just go tell the world about the incarnation. Preach the gospel about the incarnation, that people might be amazed at it. You know, and like I said, this is something to celebrate every day. That's why Christmas is an everyday thing. God has become a man that he might save man like us, sinful man like us. So that's why do we leave it to the world to celebrate Christmas, to make whatever they want out of Christmas? And they make it all about, you know, all about partying, celebrating something, you know, they don't understand. Tell them what it is about. For we know in the Word of God what is Christmas really about. You know, we're not sure of the dates of his birth, but we're sure we know that he was born and he became a man. So what we should do is, while the world is partying and rejecting the person of the gospel, the person of Christmas, we should uphold, proclaim the person of Christ above all partying, all celebration, all feasting, all nonsense. Uphold him, proclaim him, make him known, you know, widely, like the shepherd did, to the nations. That's what Christmas is about. This marvelous word. The child who came, a sinless child, the sinless Savior who came keeping the laws of God perfectly, even from birth. Because we read it in verse 21, he says, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, oh, he was circumcised. This is what the Lord told Abraham. We just studied that, Genesis 17. We just studied that recently. It says to Abraham, Genesis 17, 10, 13, this is my covenant, which you shall keep, Abraham, between me and you and your descendants after you. The Lord says, every male child among you shall be circumcised. That's the sign of the covenant. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of his foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or bought with money from a foreigner who is not your descendant. That's what the Lord did. And according to tradition, we know that the child that is circumcised, the day that they circumcise the child, they also name the child. They also name the child. And it says in verse 21, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. His name is Jesus. Yeshua, that's his name. Just like the Hebrew name Joshua. You know what that name means? The Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. A significant name that carries his title, who he is. The Lord is salvation. You want to see clearer? You go to Matthew 1:21 now. You see, it says, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he's like, his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So that's the name he was given, because that's the person, that's the task he was given. He's going to save his people from their sin. Born a savior, born with the name of a savior. So born a savior, born to save, and lived to save, and died to save, and resurrected to save, and coming back to save. He's a savior in every sense of the word, in every aspect of his life. And listen, salvation was not a task given to Christ only. No, not just a task given to him. And then after he done, then he like, okay, I'm going to move on to be who I was. No. He is this Savior in person. Like I'm saying, he's salvation personified. Do you understand it that way? He's not just having the task to save us, to save people, to be a savior, but he is the person of salvation. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, a short for Yahweh. Yah, the Lord is my strength and song. He has also become my salvation. He's the person of salvation. We see the same language in Psalm 27, verse 1. So he's the person. That's the name he carries, significant name. And he also provided actual salvation to those who believe in him. Actual salvation, Ephesians 2:1-8. And you, be made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's who we were. But God is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So he came to save us from our sins, from our trespasses, to raise us from the dead. As Mark 10:45 says, because he came to be a ransom, to give his life a ransom for many, for us. Because he is the Son of God who saves us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, save us from the wrath to come. That's the Savior he was. He was an actual Savior, and he did perfectly the work of salvation to the glory of the Father. So he's our Savior. So what's his identity? He is God, and he's our Savior. Even by his name, he's our Savior, because it says in Psalm 3:8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord, for the Lord is salvation. We can say that too. The Lord is also salvation. Christ Jesus is salvation. He is the one who saves. His name is the name of salvation. He is the person of salvation. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in any other, no other person, no other name. For there is no other under heaven, no other name under heaven given. Who's that? Who's the name? Who's that person who can save us from our sins, in our trespasses, from the judgment to come, from the wrath to come? No one under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, except in Christ Jesus. John 6:14. Except in Jesus. Did I say John 6? I mean John 14:6. I meant. Except in Jesus, because he's God our Savior. That's what his name is. And you know, when I share the gospel and meet other people who believe Christ to be an angel, a created man, the brother of Lucifer, you know, things like that, the first thing I told them, are you saved? Sometimes they're not even sure if they're going to heaven. But are you saved? Does he save you? Or by who? By what manner? By what person are you saved? Because if Christ is not God, as we just saw his identity, if he's not God, he cannot be a savior. He cannot be the savior. I'll put it that way. If he's not God, then you're not saved. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. The God alone saves. The Lord is my salvation. Because if he's not God, he cannot save you from the wrath of God. That's why they don't understand the gospel. Because if you understand you are saved from the wrath of God, a man cannot withstand the wrath of God. No angel. Guys, put all the angels together. Put all the angels together. Elected angels, fallen angels, men. Together, they cannot withstand the wrath of God. They cannot. And then live after. They cannot. And one person did in his sinlessness, in his perfection, because he's God, the Son of Man, as we call him. He's the Son of Man. So see, he's the Son of Man. And as John the Baptist says, he's the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who came to be sacrificed as a propitiation. 1 John 2. As a propitiation on our behalf. Brethren, if you understand it, we have it all in Jesus Christ. We have it all. He's our everything for this life and beyond, for salvation and everything else. He's the child that was born to save all peoples. As it says in Luke, great tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. And we see later on in the same chapter, in verse 31, he says, as Simeon was speaking to Mary and Joseph, he says, all peoples, even the Gentiles, Simeon told them that, all peoples, Jews and Gentiles, men and women, slave or free, black or white, children, adults, all people. He's sufficient. Sufficient Savior for all people. And even the angels of God worship him. And as they worship him, they desire, I think it says that in 1 Peter 1, the angels desire to look into those things which are given to us, the things which he has done, the things he's doing right now in regard to salvation, redeeming the people for his glory, his death on the cross. The angels looking at the beautiful work of God, the glorious work of God, the Savior, his glory and the life is given us as he lives in us. We have his righteousness. They desire to look into these things, you know, to enjoy, because it's so beautiful. It's so glorious. They too, they're looking at it with wonderment, even the angels, and they worship him at birth. Guys, this is the Savior who was born to us. This is the King of Kings who was born to us. This is the Lord of Lords who was born to us. This is the Savior of the world, the sufficient Savior, the Savior full of amazement, full of glory and majesty, yet was born in a manger, lowly, nothing spectacular, nothing to be amazed of at birth, except you'll be amazed of his majesty, of how he was announced, of his glory. If you know, he is the baby who's God. The baby who's God. Doesn't that call you to worship? Doesn't that call you to worship? You remember the song that says, fall on your knees or hear the angels' voices. You know that song? I don't know about you. You just think about that. And as you meditate upon the person of Christ, and you see him, you see who is that baby in the manger. His name alone is salvation. And you see his identity and his work in our lives after you've come to know him. That's what you want to do. Fall on your knees and hear the angels worshiping him in wonderment and worshiping him in his magnificence. For he's an excellent Savior. Yes, they worship, the angels worship him. They worship him for who he is. He didn't save the angels from sin, did he? They worship him as the Savior who was born. For God has shown goodwill and peace to men, his good pleasure. Not just the angels and all peoples. Revelation 7, 9, 12. After these things, I looked and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Of all nations, yes, tribes, peoples, and tongues, all nations, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying what? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All nations, I said, all peoples, all tongues, singing that in heaven. John saw that. Salvation belongs to our God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, what, they fell on their faces for the throne and worship God. That's what I just told you. that if that if you just think about Christ and doesn't, you think about the gospel, you think about Christ, salvation, the person, the glory of Christ, the magnificence, the beauty of Christ, the beloved Savior. You don't want to fall on your knees. Your heart is not broken in regard to that. Your heart is not melting inside of you. Look what the angels did. And the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Worship God. Worship Christ. Christ. Saying amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's what they said. That's the passage we should read together. Let's pray. What a beautiful Savior, O Lord. What a beautiful and magnificent Savior you are to us. Full of amazement, full of glory and majesty. Who's like you in all the earth, in all the face of the earth, or in the heavens above. There's none like you, Lord. What a glorious name you've been given. Worthy of all praises and honor and majesty. What a Savior who came for us. Oh, Lord God, our Redeemer, we thank you this morning and we worship you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.